Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be back here. It's wonderful to be back with you here again this Sunday, right at the beginning of the season of Advent. I speak to you now, friends, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us that most excellent gift of your Holy Spirit, that in your light we might see light, and in your truth find freedom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A newspaper report of a wedding went something like this. The bride was radiant and beautifully dressed, her hair in French braids plated with gold, her makeup professionally done, and her dress was custom designed by Karl Lagerfeld with a train of over 20 feet that required attendance. And then it concluded, the groom was also there. The telling of the Christmas story is not far from this description of a wedding. Mary is the eloquent parent, the one who sings of a Savior being born. Mary's song of liberation, of change coming to the world through the son she would bear, it's no gentle lullaby. Just look over in Luke's gospel. Mary starts to sing of a just and equitable world coming into being through the action of God. God is not forgotten, not neglected, not absented God's self from creation. God moves toward the world to raise up the fallen, to make right what is wrong with the world in the Son that Mary would bear. After that announcement that Mary would be the mother, she sings that wonderful song we call the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And then she sings this song of reversals, where the rich will be go away empty and the poor will be filled with good things. Whenever I read that, I don't think of Charlotte Church, you know, singing at the Met. I think of Janet Joplin at Woodstock, talking about huge reversals God's working on the world. But did you notice in all of the gospel accounts of the life of Joseph, he never says anything? He doesn't join with Mary on the refrain of her song. Joseph mostly has dreams in which angels of God give him messages, mostly travel plans. And unlike Mary, he never asks a question. He never says, well, how's that going to work? Why me? What do you mean, pregnant? Joseph is utterly, completely, deadpan quiet. Now, in a lot of ways, that's too bad, isn't it? I mean, I would love to know what Joseph is thinking. Every time he falls asleep, he gets a new message. In the lesson we read this morning, Joseph discovers his fiance is about to have a baby, and Joseph, he intends to dismiss her quietly. He doesn't want to hold her up to public disgrace. Then Joseph lies down for a fitful night's sleep, and the angel of the Lord says to him, Joseph, take Mary as your wife. Her child's from the Holy Spirit. This is a holy child. Call him Jesus, Emmanuel. He'll save his people from their sins. Now, artists through the ages just love to paint sweet Mary at the Annunciation, Fra Angelica, with the angel whispering in Mary's ear. I have yet to find anyone who paints Joseph's dreams. There he is, bolt upright, in a cold sweat at night. In Christian art, when Joseph is painted, he's usually sleeping in a chair with one foot in front, ready to go, shoes on, and a walking stick in hand. Well, after Jesus is born, even then Joseph can't get a good night's sleep. To save the child's life, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in the night. Go to Egypt, take your wife. King Herod wants to kill this one born king of the Jews. And again, not a word from Joseph. No song of rescue is sung, no question is asked. Maybe the angel comes to Joseph in dreams because we're all a little more passive then. There's no chance to answer back in a dream. Finally, after Herod dies, Joseph has another dream. This time the angel suddenly appears to him and says, now go back to Israel with mother and child. It's safe now. On the way back to Israel, Joseph who is steering a little close to one of Herod's relatives, gets an angelic correction of directions. Go north, says the angel, and the Holy Family finds their way safely into Galilee, away from those who might still be intent on harming them, the one born king of the Jews. Again, in this whole narrative of travel, Joseph does not say a thing. So what are we to make of Joseph? I mean, what can we learn from his life? We know from Mary's conversations with God's angel that she's an example to all of us of service to God. She shows what humble obedience looks like. She shows us what faith looks like. Mary's name is in the creeds of the church, right? Many Christmas carols are written about Mary to draw our attention to her as an exemplar, round yon virgin, mother and child. In Christian history and art, Mary has a very high profile. In some creeds, she's called the Mother of God, a worthy and stellar example to all of us to make ourselves available to God's grace. And she's all of these things because we have her words. Let it be done to me according to thy word, or the melodious, my soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's example speaks to us because she speaks up, she sings out. Joseph, dreaming Joseph, doesn't say a word, right? Even if he'd shown a little shock and surprise, perhaps some outrage at the angel, it'd give us something to go by. But we have no words, no lyrics, no texts from the stepfather of our Savior. He can't carry a tune, it seems. And so we ask, what can we learn from Joseph in this Advent season? I want to propose three things this morning. First of all, I think what we can learn from Joseph is compassion. Under Old Testament law, a woman engaged to be married was guilty of adultery if she laid with another man during the time of her engagement. Remember, these are the days when safe sex meant a man and a woman didn't have sex until they were married. If they did, folks in Nazareth, well, they called that adultery, no matter what the sophisticated people in Jerusalem might say. But Joseph, even before he gets the whole picture of what's going on here, he's not a cruel man. He's unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. He will dismiss her quietly. In Paul's famous words, he writes, love bears all things. The word for bears there in Greek means it covers over and supports all things. Joseph loves Mary, and so he's not willing to disgrace her, but he covers over and supports her, even in his own disappointment. He will not make a spectacle of Mary, make himself appear righteous by comparison. I mean, I think Joseph's example calls us to reflect on the kind of truth-telling which is no more than a kind of disguised brutality. You know, no attempt is made by Joseph to shame or humiliate. He might have done that as an act of retaliation, but he won't allow harm done to him to excuse a kind of meanness that could grind somebody else down. He's wounded, but he doesn't fly into a blind rage of truth-telling to harm. You know what I mean. People say, well, I just tell it like it is, right? It's usually hard-edged. He doesn't cite traffic rules to someone who's in an accident. What other end than hurtfulness would that serve? I think Joseph exemplifies beautifully here that Old Testament text that is so familiar to all of us, where what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? Of course, the truth ought to be, must be told, but Joseph shows himself unwilling to tell the truth without love. As the Apostle Paul says, speak the truth in love. Joseph exemplifies what his son will live, love shown at personal sacrifice, kindness and not cruelty. I think a second virtue Joseph shows us is the virtue of courage. When Joseph gets the big picture from the angel, do you notice he doesn't bail out? It's not that anything untoward is going on here, Joseph. He understands that. But think of the explanations that will have to be given now. Joseph and Mary know that God is at work in their lives, but what about their parents? What about, like, the neighborhood? What about the gossipy people at the synagogue? They can do the math, right? The temptation for Joseph here would be to put himself at a distance from what God is doing in Mary's life. The angel says to Joseph when first greeting him, fear not. And Joseph, well, he has a lot to fear. He listens. He takes Mary as his wife and speaks not a word. You know, sometimes it's just easier not to get involved in what God is up to in our neighborhood. Joseph's life will become more, not less, complicated because God has called him. I think of the life of Jesus, the company that Jesus kept, the places to which Jesus took God's love, and then remember the disapproval that Jesus' life generated, a friend of tax collectors and a friend of harlots. Following Jesus does not always mean smooth sailing. Sometimes it takes you into trouble. Sometimes following Jesus means you will have trouble that you wouldn't have had were it not for Jesus. Well, Joseph gets caught up in the scandal of this marriage with Mary. And I can't help but think that Joseph, by his actions, cares more about what God is doing in the world than what they think. At his funeral, nobody's going to sing about Joseph. I did it my way, because that's not what Joseph did. Joseph took the narrow road that leads to life. He didn't sidestep the scandal that service to God might cause him. Now, I find this challenging myself. It reminds me of the story of Martin Luther King Jr. It was during the Civil Rights Movement, and it wasn't going well. Martin Luther King Jr. was very discouraged, and people were calling his home and threatening his family. They said they were going to come and kill him. Usually he called his father for support, and his father wasn't available, and church leaders were abandoning him. Sitting at the kitchen table, he said, over a cup of coffee, he wondered whether he should just give up. His role in the movement, he found, was dangerous, scandalous. Martin Luther says he remembers crying out to God and hearing these words in his head, fear not, do not be afraid. And he moved on. He held faithful to the calling that God laid on his life. I love Joseph because he doesn't quit. He's courageous in his service to the Word become flesh. He won't sidestep the scandal of discipleship to Jesus Christ. It's not that appearances don't count at all. It's just that for Joseph, they don't count as much as faithfulness to God. Joseph keeps faith. I think it's really tough in the time and place in which all of us live here in the Lower Mainland to speak up about God, to live a life for God. I was listening recently to Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of England, and they were asking him, you're a Christian, well, why didn't you speak up about your faith when you were the Prime Minister while you were in office? And Blair responded that while he was a committed Christian, in Britain, he said, if you talk about God in public, you are considered, quote, a bit of a nutter. And that's because very often atheism masquerades as neutrality, as the default position that we all have to accept, both in Britain and in Vancouver. Well, Joseph never says a word. He lives a life. He takes a wife. He makes travel plans that his neighbors would think, well, maybe he's a bit of a nutter. But he's brave, and he's faithful to his calling. Finally, Joseph is obedient to God, and this is where I think his example speaks volumes to us. We have very, very few call stories in the Bible like this one. Almost in every instance where there's a call story in the Bible where someone is summoned into the service of God by the voice of God, it includes some objection about why this isn't going to work. Even the Blessed Virgin Mary said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. There's some protest about the possibility of service to God in circumstances like the one the person called faces. But you notice Joseph doesn't say, God, what do you mean? I mean, like, I have never been good with kids. Do you have any idea how this is going to look? Where will I find time for the carpentry business? I'm not much of a traveler. Why don't you bless Micah and Ruth next door with this virgin birth? I mean, how much grace can a person take? But we look in vain for an objection from Joseph. The pattern of his life, his conversations with angels of the Lord, goes like this. Joseph, take Mary as your wife. And then the text says when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph, go to Egypt and stay there until I tell you to come back. And then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there. And finally, Joseph, get up, take the child and mother and go back to Israel. And the text says, then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. Consider that, you know, Joseph doesn't have chapter and verse on this. He doesn't consult broadly about dreams. He doesn't search out a Freudian analysis for maybe other deeper meanings of his dreams. He doesn't look for a different lens of interpreting this so that he has some wiggle room to get out. This lowly carpenter, this man who has always conducted his life without scandal, this man who is an upstanding citizen who's never been to theological college, he speaks with his life. He leaves everything and does and goes and comes back. His life takes a sharp turn, and Joseph, by the grace of God, manages the curve just fine. Recently, I heard of a story of an executive at Pete Marwick Kellogg Stevenson, a man called Eric Barton. He was also the former principal at Upper Canada College. And one day, he decided to put his huge house up for sale. He traded in his Audi for an old clunker and took a 50% salary cut deliberately. Barton willingly and voluntarily became the director of the Toronto City Mission. Barton says, some people think I have flipped out. Barton's a Christian, and when asked why he would do this, he says, well, listen, I'm answering a call from God. Friends, Christmas is coming soon. And if silent Joseph in Matthew is any indication, if we're listening to this marvelous good news, like, we could get caught up in it. We could be summoned to a work. Christmas is coming, and it is remarkably disturbing good news. Amen.